Hey, man, was that beautiful worship or what? I know it wasn't Abby, but man, God is good. He is faithful, isn't he? And we've come together to worship him this morning, and I believe we did that, and we're going to continue now to worship as we get into his word. So, the question I asked this week on social media as we were stepping into this sermon series, or not series, but this sermon for today was that the world quickly goes back to normal after Easter. But how should we as followers of Christ live in light of what we celebrated last week? How should we do that? So let's reflect. Last week was fantastic. If you weren't here, you missed it. Last week we met very early in the morning. Our team, I know, is very tired because we were up at before the crack of dawn, 5 a.m. Some of us were up a little earlier, still kind of preparing to get things going, and setting up on the beach for a service at 6:15 at the pier. Fantastic service, by the way. It was all worth it at the end of the day. It was all worth it. The beach was full of people. There were some that said we had over 250, some that said we had north of 300. We're going to say we had 1,000. How about that? No, I'm kidding. but we had a good crowd out there. It doesn't matter how many people were. What matters is the gospel was preached, and we celebrated the resurrection of our Lord and Jesus Christ. Amen? And then we came back here at 10 a.m. for some more worship, some more time in God's word and celebration, and it was beautiful. It was a great day. God moved. I really believe that. God moved. And Easter is always that way, isn't it? Where we have an opportunity to gather and see God move in a new way. It's a special time of excitement. It's a special time of celebration, even for those who don't believe in Jesus. Really. Why? Because there are egg hunts. There's lots of candy for the kids to eat. There are new outfits to wear, new hats. People are places to go, activities, things to do. But the question then becomes, what happens Monday? What happens Monday? You know, some of you might have had a day off. But Tuesday, it was back to life as usual. You were back at work. And if you didn't have a day off, don't get upset that I've just brought that up now, and that's all you can think about the rest of the service. Okay, I didn't have Monday off. Okay? What else happened? Kids went back to school, depending on what county they were in. I know Onslow was off the week before. Carteret was this week or this past week. Work was still work, right? Easter candy, the baskets, if you go to the store, they were marked down 75% off. Yay! Some of you are like, next year. And you know what? That's exactly what happened that first Easter too. When Jesus was crucified, all of Jerusalem knew about it. I'm sure there was a lot of buzz in town. They were all excited about it. They and particularly when they found out that the body was gone. Some said he is risen. Some said they took the body. But like everything else sensational that happens in the world, you guys can relate with this, the buzz started to fade. I mean, the very next day, CNN, Fox News, MSNBC, they were on to the next news story. And in those first few weeks after the resurrection, most of the world just went back to business as usual. In fact, even Jesus' closest followers found themselves returning to the lives that they lived before. We can read about those details in John chapter 21. We just gave you a little kind of intro to that with Charlie. If you want to go ahead, open your Bibles. If you have them, turn to John chapter 21. That's where we're going to be looking at for these details. And while you're getting there, let me set this up for you. So what's happened here is it's been a little bit of time since Jesus has appeared to his disciples. And like anybody else, when the cat's away, the mice will play. They got a little antsy. They started to get a little preoccupied. And one of the three disciples that Jesus spent a lot of time with, he spent time with 12, but there were three that he kind of influenced a lot. Peter, if you remember, by the way, Peter's the one that on the night before Jesus' crucifixion denied him how many times? Three times. Okay, so keep that in mind. So we're talking about Peter. What we know about Peter was kind of brash. Peter was impetuous. Peter was a man of action, if you notice. Sometimes got in trouble before he thought, you know what I mean? He was notorious for running before he walked, right? He was notorious for opening his mouth before he thought about what he was going to say. And in this case, it just didn't suit Peter that well just to sit around and wait. So Peter decided, hey, I'm going to get the guys together, and you know what? We're going to go fishing because that's what we know what to do. We're professional fishermen, and I'm tired of waiting. Jesus isn't around to tell us what to do, so we're just going to go back to what we always did. Let's go fishing. Now, I want you to know this, and I want you to think about this when it comes to the resurrection, when it comes to what we just celebrated. This is so important. It's when they thought that the resurrection, that whole resurrection thing was over, that Jesus meets them. Did you catch that? It's when they thought it was all over, that's when Jesus meets them. And the question I have for you this morning is, well, how about you? What is it like for you after Easter? Did you carry the joy of last Sunday with you into your homes? This week, did you love your spouse? Did you love your kids like Jesus was alive? Did you do your best work while you were at work? Did you do your best work while you were at school as if you're living unto a living Savior? Did you cry out for help to fight against sin, to live a God-glorifying life because you knew that Jesus had defeated sin and death for you? Does your life, listen to me this morning, demonstrate that the resurrection happened, that it changed your life? Or are you simply going back to what you were doing before? Living life, maybe as if nothing ever happened. And maybe, listen to me this morning, God hasn't come through on your timeline. Maybe you're a little upset about that. And so you've decided, you know what? I'm just going to go back to doing things the way I always have. And this morning, I want you to hear what I'm about to tell you. Listen to me. Jesus isn't gone just because Easter is over. Amen? Jesus isn't gone just because Easter is over. I've got some bad news for you, and that is that life is hard. Life is hard. Situations, circumstances, they're just not going to work out in your timing. And you're going to have to fight, hear me this morning, the temptation to turn away and live life as if Jesus didn't defeat sin and death for you. And as we look at the disciples and we see their desire to turn away this morning, I want you to acknowledge the fact, this is so important, that Jesus is still with you. He is still risen, and he has still conquered sin and the grave for you. And this morning, what I want to do is, as we dive into John chapter 21, I want to show you three ways that that still is very true for us today. So if you have your notes, ladies, I know you lay some of you ladies in our small group, you take some thorough notes. I hope you all are taking thorough notes. Go ahead and get your pen and paper out, and let's dive into this word together. Let's read John 21. Let's start with verses 1 through 3, and let's stay there. Let's not get ahead of me, okay? And we'll walk through it together as we hear what God is speaking to us this morning. But I tell you what, before we do that, let's pray. Father, I just thank you, Lord, for what a wonderful start to this time we've had together this morning with worship, Lord. Yesterday, I couldn't even hit those notes. And Lord, you have just been so good and so kind to me to give me a voice this morning so that, Lord, in spite of Abby not being able to be here and our other worship leaders, Lord, I'm thankful that you allowed me to be able to lead, Lord, and do it well for the glory of your namesake and not for me, for you. And I pray that as we dive into this word this morning, Lord God, you would speak to each and every heart and that no one would leave the same way that they came. I pray that this morning, Lord God, we have God revelation, not Paul revelation. I pray that I become less and you become more. And what we hear is straight from your throne, not from my lips. Humble us all, Lord, so that we would hear from heaven. And may this word become applicable to our lives. In the name of Jesus, I pray. And we all agreed and said, amen and amen. So starting at verse 1, it says, after this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee. The sons of Zebedee and the two others of his disciples were there together. And Simon Peter said to them, here it is, I'm going fishing. Who wants to go? And they said to him, we will go with you. And they went out and got into the boat. But listen to what it says next. But that night they caught nothing. Nothing. I don't know about you, but this story is so relatable to us, isn't it? I mean, it's just so relatable to us because it is the same temptation that we all face. Listen, when God doesn't work the way that we want him to, let's just go back to what we were doing before. And as we look at this interaction with Christ and his disciples, I want to encourage you this morning that God meets us after Easter, after the resurrection. We just can't go back to business as usual because God is still there. And so what I want to do is I want to challenge you to do what the disciples did in the story, not the turning away part and going fishing, but this part, coming back to Christ. Amen? The first thing after Easter that we've got to do is we've got to do this. We've got to, number one, recognize his presence. We've got to recognize his presence. Pick up with me in verses 4 through 8. It says, just as the day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, catch that, highlight that if you got it. Children, do you have any fish? And they answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, I love how John refers to himself, it is the Lord. And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. That's typical Peter, isn't it? Brash, he's like, what? That's what, and just jumps in like a whale into the water, okay? I'm going out. And it says, the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish. He just left them, okay? And for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. So the first thing that Peter and the other disciples learned that morning was that Jesus was, in fact, you ready for this? Still there. Isn't that great? He's still around. And I want you to think about this with me this morning. Many of them were professional fishermen, right? They were professional fishermen before Jesus had called them to become fishers of men. Now, it's one thing if you're just going, like some of us, we'll go out to fish just for fun. You know, we get a wild hair and we're like, you know what? I feel like I'm going to go and do some recreational fishing and just see what I catch. But these guys are professional fishermen. Okay, we go out for a few hours. These guys had been all night toiling and trying to catch fish, and they didn't catch one thing. I don't know about you, but that would have been very frustrating, right? If I'm out there for a few hours and I don't even get a nip, I'm going to be upset. These guys had been all night fishing. They're professionals, and they don't catch a thing. And suddenly what happens is there's a stranger who's out on the shore about 100 yards off, and he yells out to him. He says, hey, boys. He didn't say men. He said, hey, boys, have you caught anything yet? Now, what you need to know is the ESV, English version, the English Standard Version that we're reading from, translate Jesus calling them children. He didn't call them friends. Some of your versions say friends. He called them children. That's why I said boys. Now, can you imagine how this stranger to them, his question would have gotten under their skin? Hey, kids, have you caught anything? They were professionals. Who is this dude who's on the shore questioning them? And I want you to put yourself in Peter's shoes or sandals. Remember that he had promised Jesus that he would be willing to die for him. No, they're not going to take you. No, no, no. And remember what Jesus said to him? He said, get thee behind me, Satan. You don't know the Father's heart. He said he would be willing to die for Jesus, and literally just a few hours later, what's he do? He denies Jesus. Not once, not twice, but three times. I'm getting my basketball fingers up. Now, I don't know about you, but wouldn't you feel like a failure as a disciple at that point? I know I would. And now what has he done? He's gone back to fishing. And bad news is he can't even do that. They haven't caught a fish all night. And on top of that, they're all exhausted. And now some dude is standing on the shore asking, "Hey, children, have you caught anything?" You know, at first, if we're honest, I find it strange that the disciples didn't realize it was Jesus. I don't know if he was, you know, not allowing them to recognize him. I don't know. But I found it strange that they don't recognize who it is. You know, I mean, come on. They had been with him for 3 years. They traveled with him. They had eaten with him. They saw him not too long ago, right after the resurrection. And I want you to chew on this. In fact, you might want to write this down. And you may want to apply this to your heart. Maybe the reason they didn't know it was Jesus is because they weren't looking for him. Maybe the reason they didn't recognize Jesus is because they were not looking for him. You know, that brings up a question for you and for me this morning. When was the last time you actually looked for the presence of God in your circumstances? It's a fair question, right? How about this one? When did you last pray for something and actually expectantly watch for him to answer? You see, just like those disciples, if you're not careful, you might just miss Jesus. In fact, if you and I are going to keep walking in the joy of Easter, we need to recognize that he is always with us. Always with us. You know, Jesus goes on to tell them, guys, he yells, "Let your net down one more time." Okay? And for Peter and James and John, this would have sounded, I don't know about you, awfully familiar, because this is not the first time this has happened, right? In Luke chapter 5, a matter of fact, we read of when Jesus called these three men under very similar circumstances, when he called them unto himself. They had fished all night, and that time Peter, he mouthed off at Jesus when Jesus said, "Why don't you cast one more time?" He got a little wise, okay? He was unhappy with a suggestion that they let their nets down one more time in that account back in Luke chapter 5. And the catch was so great that they couldn't even bring it in on the shore. James and John had to come over with their boat and help them to pull it in. But this time, if you notice, they didn't mouth off. Even when he called them boys or children or kids, they didn't mouth off at all. And you almost wonder if they looked at each other and kind of just went, "Oh, well, I mean, what the heck? We haven't caught anything. Let's try." And so they threw their nets in. And as soon as they started pulling in that catch that they missed out on all night, now just supernaturally their nets were full, John realized that it was the Lord. And he looks at Peter and goes, "It's the Lord, man." And Peter, as impetuous as always, he takes his tunic and that was wrapped around his waist and puts it on really quickly. And just dives in, just leaves them. Swam for shore. John and Peter recognized Jesus because they knew, listen, what Jesus is capable of. This morning we sang that song, "He'll Do It Again." I know what he's capable of. He has moved mountains in my life, and he'll do it again because he's faithful. Even when I'm faithless. And so they recognized it was Jesus because they know what he's capable of. I would just ask you, go back and read some of those stories that you learned when you were a child in VBS or in Sunday school. Go back and look at them, and they may make a lot more sense to you now than they did then. You look at them and you go, "Oh, I get it now." They make sense because you can see how God moved in those lives, and now you can see how God is moving in your life. You know, another really helpful exercise to help you is learn the promises that God has made. One of the promises that he made is that you can count on his presence always being there with you. And one of these days, maybe we'll give you a list of all the promises. If you had time to write them down, there are almost 8,000 promises in the Bible that God made. Wow. And so if today, after Easter, you are living as though he never rose from the dead, then you need to remember his promises. Look for signs that he's there with you, working, moving, completing his plan. Notice I said his plan for your life. Just like those disciples who knew Jesus the best, you might be missing him when he's standing right next to you. Remember, Jesus isn't gone because Easter is over. He isn't gone. But if we're going to live lives that are changed, we must recognize his presence. But not only that, we've got to do this number two thing here. We've got to rest in his provision. Rest in his provision. Pick up with me at verse 9. It says, when they got on the land, I want you to notice what it says right here. They saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. Now, I did that. Maybe they're going to have more, but there was already fish on the fire, okay? And he said, so Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net of fish ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although they were so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now, none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. You know, Jesus provided in multiple ways during this very quick event that we're looking at right here in John 21. First, he provided this massive haul of fish, 153 in total. Not only that, but he also had breakfast waiting for them when they got to shore. Charcoal fire. Now, I think this is so cool. Isn't it amazing that instead of rebuking them for going back to their old way of life, like we all do, Jesus instead meets them where they are and listen and meets their need at that very moment. On a side note, you know, some people would speculate that Peter went back to fishing because he was concerned about providing for his family. That's a good point. I mean, the concern of providing, I don't know about you, we all have that concern, right? The concern of providing for your family is real, it's valid. How many of you agree with that? Raise your hand. Just make sure we're all in agreement there. But what was wrong, listen, about what Peter and the others were doing? I'll tell you what was wrong, was that they had stopped trusting God to help them. They went back. They went back to doing what, listen, they knew to do. You catching my words? What they knew to do. You know, I've got friends who have felt the calling of God on their life to step out in a faith and follow God in a very unique and very different way. They maybe have no income to speak of, yet because they are obeying God and his call to live by faith, he is meeting every need that they have. Amen. That's great. I got news for you. It happened for me. When God called us to pack up our lives and move here to the coast to plant a church, I'm telling you now, we didn't have a whole lot of money. In fact, it was pretty much nothing. But we stepped out by faith and said, the Lord's calling us. We're going to do this. And maybe we're in a position that we're in now because we've been delaying the call of God in our life, and he's kind of getting our attention. And so we moved here, and it was hard for the first 18, 24 months. I'll tell you right now, Rebecca, we thought she was going into a full-time job. It turned out her license had expired. She had to work subpay. I was only living on support and whatever I could do for supply preaching. It was tight. I don't know how we made it, and we were still paying a mortgage in High Point. But let me tell you this. 3 years from the day that we moved here, somehow, some way, we had no debt. God was faithful. And so when God calls you to do something, man, do it. And here's the question I have for you. What decision has God called you to trust him on that is potentially difficult for you? And I'm not talking about, listen, sending that TV preacher $1,000 because he told you you're going to get $10,000 back. That's prosperity gospel. That's nonsense. Don't buy into it. I'm not talking about making a wild, risky investment above all wise advice that you get. But I am saying that sometimes God is going to call you to do something that doesn't make sense. I remember when he called us to move here, I got calls from family going, "Are you nuts?" Like, maybe. I don't know. Maybe he's telling you, listen to me this morning, to stop using tactics and unethical methods in order to further yourself. Maybe he's telling you this morning to switch careers so that you have more time with your family and your kids. Maybe he's telling you you haven't been giving him the first 10% of your income. Even though things are tight, he's saying, trust me. Now, that's not a ploy for me for you to give to this church, okay? If you don't trust me, give to another church. I mean that. But what I'm talking about is faithfulness. I'm talking about faithfulness. God is faithful to you. And all he's saying, and when it comes to the tithe, we just did a sermon series on that. It's basically saying, Lord, I trust you. I'm going to give you back this amount or whatever it is because it's yours. And all you've said is this is all you want. And it's not because he needs it. I'll tell you that right now. God doesn't need it. It's a sign of trust. And you know what I've learned in my years is that I'd rather have 80% that's blessed than 100% that's cursed. That's just the way it works. So it's about faithfulness. Whatever it is, this record in John chapter 21 shows that Jesus is capable of providing, listen to me, better than you can. Amen? All night, fishing, nothing. And he says, hey, throw it on the other side, 153 fish. Wow. And here's the interesting thing is he will do it when you need it. Amen? You know, the interesting thing is Jesus can provide not only long-term, but he also will provide in your immediate need. You know, they'd been fishing all night. They'd been worn out. I don't know about you. I'd be tired. You know, I go out fishing for an hour and a half, and I'm like, done. You know, I'm usually asleep in the chair. They're fishing all night. They had been worn out. And I'm thinking, they're probably thinking to themselves, man, we're going to get off the shore. We're going to have to, you know, get the boat anchored. We've got to do all this stuff. And it sure would be nice to have a hot meal waiting for us. Wouldn't that be just great? And guess what? That's exactly what happened for them. Look at how the provision of breakfast and what God did for them teaches us something. This is the first thing I want you to see under this tab of rest in his provision. Number one, his provision is supernatural. It's supernatural. They hadn't noticed Jesus on shore until he called out, hey boys, have you caught any fish? They hadn't noticed him out there. Yet he had already started a fire, a charcoal fire for them. He already had some fish. He already had some bread. And he was waiting for them to come ashore so that he could break bread with them. The question becomes, well, how long did it take to get that fire going? I mean, was Jesus out there whittling and getting it going? What was he doing? Where did he get the fish from? I mean, was he on the side over there fishing? They didn't see him? What was going on? I mean, what about the bread? I mean, did he have some sort of stone oven out there we don't know about? Well, remember, he's God. Matthew Henry, a biblical commentator, wrote this. He said, we need not be curious in inquiring whence this fire and fish and bread came, any more than whence the meat came, which the raven brought to Elijah. He that could multiply the loaves and the fish that were could make new ones if he pleased, or turn stone into bread, or send his angels to fetch it where he knew it was to be had. That's so good, isn't it? It is not important where the provision came or how it came. It's important that he provided in a way that no one else could. That's the key. I want you to keep in mind, I'm not advocating that you sit around at home during the day and go, well, God's got it, you know, and you kick your feet up and you're eating potato chips, watching soap operas or playing video games, and you're just waiting on God, you know, he's going to do it. I'm not advocating that. We still have a part to do, right? You know, that's laziness. There's a difference between that and waiting on the Lord. Okay? That's not what I'm advocating. What happened here is that Jesus supernaturally meets them where they are, and he provides a need for them that they could not meet on their own. They would have had no fish to cook, they would have had no bread, and they certainly would have no fire, no charcoal fire. And there are times, listen, when you're doing everything that you can do to follow through in life, and it just isn't enough. Has anybody ever been there before? I have. It's times like that where God will move supernaturally on your behalf. I could give you example after example after example where God has supernaturally provided for me, where he's provided for this church, who he's provided for our family, for this entire family, over and over again. God has shown himself faithful to provide for us. And he will continue to provide because that's who he is. The second thing I want you to see about provision is his provision is enough. Amen. It's enough. Yeah, you didn't get that Lincoln Navigator that you wanted, but maybe you got a bicycle that you could get to work. That's enough. Charlie knows what I'm talking about. You know, as welcome as a hot meal was for those disciples that morning, there's one thing that we need to notice. It wasn't a four-course meal. It wasn't a four-course meal. His provision, I've got news for you, will always be enough. It will always be enough. It will always be good, but it will not always be what you want. It'll be what you need. He's not going to always let you get that brand new car. In fact, he may not even provide a car at all, but he's going to provide a ride or a friend to give you a ride or the strength to be able to walk where you need to go. He will always provide. We see this in how God provided for Elijah in 1 Kings, which is the reference that this biblical commentator, Matthew Henry, was referring to just a few moments ago in his quote that I shared with you. And just to give you some context, if you recall, God had told Elijah that there was going to be a drought, there was going to be famine. And to follow that up, God said, I'm going to send you a brook so that you have water. Yay. He also told him that he would send a raven to bring him bread every day to eat. Now, I don't know about you, but that doesn't exactly appeal to me. Little grabby little talons, dirty talons bringing me bread all day because I'm a clean freak. But hey, if God provides, I'm going to do it. You know, I'm just going to say, have you washed your hands? Have you washed your talons? And in time, that brook, it probably dried up. So it got a little muddy, okay? I would imagine the water was getting a little murky and stagnant, maybe a little nasty. That's not exactly how I would want it, but it was enough. Not only that, when it stopped being enough, you know what? This is so powerful. God showed Elijah how he would provide for him next. And you know how he did it? Through a widow. Through a widow. Did he feast as a king? No. Was it enough? Absolutely. God will always provide what you need. And as difficult as that is to believe in these lean times that we're living in right now, God's going to sustain you. He will sustain you. You may not have everything that you want, but my goodness, you will have enough because Jesus is enough. Amen? Remember, just because Easter is over doesn't mean Jesus is gone. You need to see that he's still here. You need to see that he's still concerned, that he's still loving, that he's still providing enough for you. And that takes us to our third and final point. We need to return to his purpose. See, this is the problem. Christmas, Easter, they come, they go, and we go back to life as usual. But what God is saying is we need to stay on purpose for him. Return to his purpose. You know, after that refreshing meal that Jesus had provided for his disciples, he pulls Peter aside. And I don't know about you, but when I read John chapter 21, verses 15 through 19, which we're going to look at in just a moment, I think not only does it speak of us, but it speaks to us. Because it is a beautiful passage of redemption and restoration that I think we all need to hear. Starting at verse 15, it says, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, And I want you to notice, he says, Simon. He called him Simon. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He's pointing to the other disciples. And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because Jesus said to him a third time, do you love me? And Peter said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. And Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hand and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he would glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. Remember, who was it that denied Jesus three times? Peter? Whose idea was it to go back fishing when they hadn't heard from Jesus? Peter? And I got news for you. Peter, like the rest of us, would have still carried the guilt and the shame of failing Jesus. He went back on the promise that he had made, even to the point of correcting Jesus. Remember that? No, they're never going to take you away. We're not going to let it happen. In fact, there's a really, really interesting connection between Peter's denial and this interaction that we're seeing in John chapter 21. Remember how the text said it was a charcoal fire? You might want to highlight that. It was a charcoal fire. Do you know that that word, charcoal, is only used twice in the New Testament? Did you know that? It's only used twice in the New Testament. You want to know the other time? It's in John chapter 18, verse 18. And if you recall, it says this, now the servant and the officers had made a charcoal fire. This is as they took Jesus into custody the night before his crucifixion. Because it was cold and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter was also with them, standing and warming themselves. By what? A charcoal fire. It was around a very similar fire that Peter was warming himself when he denied Jesus. And can you imagine how his heart broken as he just got the aroma of that charcoal going, this feels familiar, man. This smells familiar. There's something about this fire that Jesus has started that reminds me of something. It probably began to break his heart when he started to get that aroma going, oh my gosh, I remember this. This was the same fire, the same sense of smell that I'm getting the night that I denied him. And I want you to notice something. This isn't how Jesus, you need to hear this morning. This isn't how Jesus left him. Despite his failure, Jesus knew that he had a plan for Peter. Amen. He's got a plan for you. That plan for Peter hadn't changed. Peter was still supposed to be a fisher of men. And lovingly and gently and lowly, Jesus restored Peter to right relationship with him. My friends, have you failed Jesus this morning? Have you failed him this morning? Are you going back to the way that you used to live because you think that maybe you're worthless to God? Maybe today, he's sitting around a charcoal fire wanting to restore you too. I know he does. I mean, what if Peter had been way too embarrassed to come to Jesus for forgiveness and restoration? He would have gone back to fishing. And listen, he would have never experienced the great things that God had in store for him. And listen, neither will you. Neither will you. Listen, God has tremendous plans for you in spite of your failures and your sin. And maybe that there's something that you've done that maybe won't allow you to be used in the same way that you would have been able to be used by God if you hadn't done that thing, but God still has a plan for you. Amen. In John 21, verses 18 to 19, we're going to find out that plan that Jesus has for Peter. And it says, as his final earthly act, it would include Peter actually being executed, becoming a martyr. He would give his life for Jesus. What a plan. And listen, this morning, God has very unique plans for your life too. He does. You know, if you look down at verses 20 to 23, you're going to see kind of comical kind of account here. You know, Peter, after Jesus is restoring him, he does what we all do. He deflects. Anybody ever deflected before? He looks around and he looks to the one that refers to himself as the one that Jesus loved, John. And he looks at him and goes, well, what about him? And I want you to notice what Jesus said. This is what Jesus basically tells him. He says, it doesn't matter what I'm doing with him. You just worry about what I've told you. What I told you to do. And he says, follow me. Boom. You know, everybody look around the room. Just look around at everybody. Just get a glimpse. I'm looking at you too. All right. Your walk with Christ will look very different than mine. You're not going to experience the same things that I will. In fact, God may make you insanely famous. He may make you a household name to the point where no one will ever know who I am. That's good. I'm okay with that. And since God made you, listen to me, since God made you, he knows exactly what it's going to take to mold you into the image of his son. And because of that, his plan for you is going to be very different than his plan for me. Amen. That's good news, isn't it? We should rejoice in that, shouldn't we? That makes, amen. That's awesome. I mean, how boring would it be if we all came out the same? Robots working for Jesus. No, we're not doing that. Amen. I mean, how boring would it be if we all lived the same life, talked the same, acted the same? No, God has a unique plan for each and every one of us, and it's very different so that we can reach very different people too. Amen. Here's the important thing. The important thing is that you are following God's plan for your life. For your life. His plan will always line up with this word. Amen. And you know what I tell people? If you think that his plan is to your advantage, then it's not his plan. His plan is to his advantage. For his glory, ultimately for your good. So keep that in mind, okay? So his plan is always going to line up with Scripture. And you know why? Because that means that you can't go out and live like sin and still call it the will of God. Right? So this morning, as we wrap up our time together, man, this has been a good word. One I've been stewing on for weeks. I thank God for his leadership. How have you failed him? How have you denied Christ? How? And you can reflect on that, but here's the thing I want to tell you, and I just want to encourage you with this morning, and that is, just like Peter, he still has a plan for you. Amen.
He still desires to use you to bring people to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. He still wants you to encourage other Christians to walk in their walk with Christ. He still has a purpose for you, and here's the simple truth. Get back to it. Amen? Just to get back to it. After Easter, Peter decided that he was going to go fishing. Hey, let's go fishing. He wanted to act as though nothing had happened. And what did he find when he went back? He found that Jesus isn't gone just because Easter is over. Amen. He discovered the presence of Jesus as he and the others recognized Jesus' hand and what he was doing for them. He received the provision of Jesus as he ate that hot fish and those bread, that loaves of bread for breakfast that morning over a charcoal fire. And the best part was he was restored to the purpose of Jesus Christ. And Jesus lovingly restored him and at the same time outlined his plan for his life. My friends, the candy's gone. The egg hunts are over. That outfit's put away till next year. You go to the drugstore, 75% off, maybe even 80, I don't know, at this point, if they still got it. The tomb is empty. But Jesus isn't gone just because Easter's over. And so this morning, I just challenge you, recognize his presence. Rest in his provision, and get back to his purpose. And if you're beating yourself up this morning, if you failed, if he can restore Peter, who scattered when they arrested him, if he can restore Peter, who denied him three times, just like he predicted, to become the rock on which his church would be built, my friends, he can restore you for his purposes today. And you can live every day as if Jesus is alive, because he is. You can live every day, a life that is changed. You've just got to be looking for it. Look for Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for this word this morning, Lord God. And I pray that right now that someone who has heard this message, who has been struggling, Lord, with feeling defeated and down and out and feeling as if they're a failure and even worthless to you, that this morning they've heard this word and they just realize how much you love them. Not only that, Lord, you would come in the person of Jesus Christ to live a life that we could not live and fulfill the law. Not only would you die the death that we all deserve, not only would you be raised to life because God accepted your payment for our sins. Not only that you sit at the right hand of God, but Lord, that you would also now restore us back to right relationship with you. And so today, Lord, I pray that no one would leave this place without being changed. That they would hear this truth, this wonderful truth. Recognize you're still here. Rest in the provision that you have provided. And now get back to your purposes for the glory of your name and for our good. And all it takes, Lord, is for someone to say, "Forgive me. Forgive me. Repent, turn away from going back to that old life and now turn to Jesus, because just because Easter is over doesn't mean he's gone. He's still here. And stepping into where he is and believing into him." And I pray that someone this morning has heard that, whether here or watching, and their life will be transformed by you and you alone, because we are saved by no other name.
so that we can step into the plan that you have for each and every one of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. As we get ready to close our time, listen, if you've heard this message and you're not sure what the next step is, see me, see Charlie after service. You're not here to walk alone. The church is meant to walk together. And not only that, we've got these wonderful small groups he's going to talk about in just a few minutes where we unpack our sermons, but we also grow together in such a deep way. And I would encourage you to walk with us. If you have questions, concerns, what's my next step? What do I do? See us, and we'll walk with you. Because like Jesus said, he will never leave nor forsake us, and he's provided his body to come alongside you as well. So I encourage that. If you heard this message and you want life change and you're stepping into it, let's do it together. Amen? Charlie.